So as most of you already know, I've actually been on a series here referred to as The Gift. Now The Gift is kind of different as the Christmas story unfolds. We talked originally about, in fact, this is kind of how it started, with an old couple, a very old couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth. It typically was thought if you had no child to carry on the family name, that you were cursed by God. But God began this story by giving them the gift of a child. Now it kind of saddens me when I think about that because they were old. It's very likely the child was not all that old when he was John the Baptist, by the way. He wasn't all that old when his parents passed away. They didn't get to see the results of their child. But then we talked about Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph, they had a different kind of gift. The gift of trust. Think about this. Sometimes God asks us to do hard things. A lot of times people aren't willing to do hard things for Christ. But he trusted them with his very son, Mary and Joseph. Even though their life would have been changed forever, they would never, I can't imagine that they ever came away without the scandal in their lives. People remember the scandal of Mary becoming with child before she got married. And that would have followed her all her days. But God trusted her with his son. But then we talked about the gift of the shepherds. People who were basically down at the bottom of the totem pole. People who were not part of society, really. They were considered not unclean in that aspect, but they were not sociable. People did not want to socialize. They were outcasts. They were the unwanted. A lot of times during this season, we feel like we're unwanted, underappreciated. All these things that tend to make us feel down, but God announced, the angels came to announce the birth of a king to the outcast. God was telling us, as he told them, that he hears you, he sees you, he knows what you're going through, even right now. You're not alone. You're not alone. We may feel like it sometimes, but we're not alone. And then we talked about the gift or gifts to the little boy Jesus. Those wise men that came from the east in a caravan, lots of people. It actually stirred up all of Jerusalem and got them in a wonder because they were looking for a king. And what's interesting about that, these wise men knew something that we need to grasp, what we need to understand. And somehow they interpreted through the Old Testament, that's all they had at the time, that there was a king that was born, and they came and they asked Herod, the current king at that time, where is this new king? Well, Herod, an evil man, he wanted to know as well, because he wanted to kill him. He wanted to get rid of him. But anyway, they followed him until they got to the house where Mary and Joseph were staying at the moment. Jesus probably was about a year and a half, thereabouts. How do I know that? Because one, he was with them in a house, not at the stable. But also, when Herod killed all the young kids, it was what? 2 years and under. That's how he thought he was for sure got Jesus. Of course, you know he fled. But the gifts that the wise men gave were odd. Gold, well, gold's always practical. I talked about that. Cash is good, always good. In fact, I noticed we do that a lot at Christmas time. When we can't figure out what somebody wants, you know what? It's easier to give them cash because they can buy whatever they want. Sometimes it's lazy. I get lazy once in a while, and I do that. But that's okay. It's still a good gift. Cash, gold to Jesus. They were poor. I know that for sure because when Jesus was presented at the temple, Mary and Joseph offered what? Turtle doves. You typically would offer a little lamb. But if you didn't have money, if you weren't wealthy enough to even have that, common birds, pigeons, two pigeons or two doves would have sufficed for the offering. And that's what Mary and Joseph offered. They were poor. So they received gold. I wonder how they spent it. I'm always curious. But it helped them to live. But then there was that frankincense. Frankincense, actually, the Old Testament just simply says incense, but whenever you see that word, most of the time it's frankincense. Very sweet smelling. But these are the kind of things that are given to a king, the gold and the frankincense. If you go back in Isaiah, you see where these Gentiles come and they offer to the king, Jesus Christ, the gold and the frankincense. But the oddest gift of all of them was the myrrh. The myrrh was used as an anesthetic. It was used to kill pain. When Jesus was on the cross, they offered him wine. In one place it's called vinegar, but it's the same thing. The wine mixed with myrrh to kill the pain. But he wouldn't take it. Jesus was on the cross, fully aware, conscious of everything that was happening to him. Nothing to deaden the pain. And then, of course, when he was going to be buried after the cross, myrrh is a spice to help out because the body does what? It decays. And it helps out with the smell. So that kind of catches you up. And so now we're talking about the gift to all people. To all people. I want to mention an illustration here. I would imagine every woman, every girl in here would love to have diamonds, right? Diamonds are a girl's best friend, I think I heard it said. Well, Elizabeth Taylor, a movie actress, Richard Burton, an actor, they were an item, they were a thing back years ago. I think it was in the late 1960s that they got married. Well, show the next image, please. There was this diamond that was humongous. And at that time, it was very rare and very precious and very sophisticated. This was a flawless diamond. And Richard Burton married Elizabeth Taylor. And then 4 years after their marriage, he actually bought this as an engagement ring. And as stars often do, everywhere Elizabeth Taylor went, she always had a way of showing off that ring. Just kind of, you know, and then doing whatever. And she'd instead of using this hand, she'd do this, you know. She'd raise that hand just to show off that gaudy ring. At that time, it was one of the most expensive rings, over $1 million. In 1968, that's a lot of money. Only royalty really had that much money. But it was actually very uncomfortable, and like I said, it was huge, but wherever she went, she always flashed it, you know. You ask her a question, she'd hold her hand up, think, showing her ring. But they made it into a necklace. And by the way, that necklace just by itself, at that day and time, was $80,000. And all those kind of gifts are given out of affection. The object of Richard Burton's affection was Elizabeth Taylor. And he gave her that ring. And by the way, they had names. This one was actually referred to as the Taylor Burton ring. That's the name of it. And I don't know where it is today, but it's circulating somewhere. But then they had another one, and it was another huge one. But then I was asking Deronda yesterday or the day before, back in 1980 maybe, I was going to ask her to be my bride. And I went and bought a ring. I think it might have been an eighth. That was like 60-some carats. Mine was an eighth carat. I think you had to have a magnifying glass just to even see it. So why do I even bring that up? Well, Richard Burton paid $1 million, but he had it, and he gave her that kind of ring. I paid, I think it was $129, but it was all I had. In fact, it sold for more. And the jeweler was telling me, he says, like, I'm sorry, it's this price, and I couldn't afford it. I poured out all my money. I even showed him, I had my wallet, and I emptied my wallet right in front of him. I said, and I counted, I said, I'm sorry, that's all I have. And he was not going to sell it to me at first. You didn't know this, but he wasn't going to sell it to me at first. So I started collecting my money and getting ready to walk out, and he tapped me on the shoulder and said, all right, I'll sell it to you. All I had. So now, when we start to think about this Christmas season and the gift to all people, you think about what God gave. He gave all he had. Actually, the crown jewel of all of heaven. All because of something referred to as sin. This concept of sin. You know, believe it or not, some people still don't know what it is. They don't even know why it matters. But way back when Adam and Eve was still in the garden, and they disobeyed God. And that's the short answer to what sin is. You disobey God. The actual definition, the real definition, is kind of like in archery, okay? You know what a bow and arrow is, and you're shooting at a target. You miss the mark. That's what sin is. You miss the mark. You make mistakes, more than mistakes, but you disobey the rules, the commandments of God. And once that happened in the garden, an odd thing happened after that. Sin became integrated in our DNA. Sounds weird, right? But every human born after that time was born a sinner. Everybody. No exceptions. Everybody born after that time. Sin entered into the world through Adam and Eve, and it began to cascade all the way down into history. Let me show you the first scripture, and I want to go through these kind of quick because I don't want to prolong the service. Paul tells us in Romans 5, verse 12, he said, wherefore, as by one man, this would be Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. That's the wages of sin, by the way. Another scripture says the wages of sin is death. And it says here, and so death passed upon all men down through the ages, for that all have sinned. So yeah, I guess we can blame Adam for our troubles. But the fact is, it happened. And right now, this very moment, every new child that is born is actually born into sin. And we acquire something referred to as a sin nature. Now, we'll get a little more into that, but I want to concentrate, first of all, as this idea, because a lot of us, and me included, years ago especially, a lot of us just casually think about sin. Oh, that's just something, I made a mistake. Oh, I'll do better next time. Well, think about this for a moment. We all have the capacity to be so sinful to where we can become monsters. Now think about this. Don't shut me out just yet. Think about the most evil people in the world that you might know right now. Some people bring up Hitler all the time. Hitler killed all those Jews. But there's all kinds of folks who murdered and raped and stole and just destroyed not only few people but whole nations. Just obliterated them. Without a thought, without any conscience, I would call those monsters. People who can kill. In fact, in this day and time, I'm a news junkie. I read, I watch, I do all kinds of things. And I actually saw, I think it was a 17, yeah, because I think he was still considered a minor. And he was in a gang and he killed somebody. And they asked him why. What was you know, they always look for motive, right? I just wanted to see what it felt like. You realize we all all of us, if you look around in this room, you might think, no way. But all of us have the ability to do that, to become a monster. That's how bad sin is. But I think, and I'm convinced, that it's by the grace of God that we're not as bad as we could be. Okay? Think about this. We're not as bad as we could be. I have grown up, I have seen people, friends of mine. I actually had worked with a guy who was a good friend of mine. And I don't know when, but at some point, I learned later, because suddenly he was no longer on the job. It turns out he was abusing a minor. I never would have suspected this person. Never would have suspected. So to me, that is a sobering thought, that I believe it's God's grace that we're not as bad as we could be. But then there we are. So Jesus himself in John chapter 3, verse 3, he says this. So he's talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was chatting back and forth with Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, meaning truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And a lot of people think they've got it made, that they're okay. Hey, I'm not as bad as my neighbor here. I'm going to be okay. You know, they claim to be Christian. They go to church and all that. But people think inside, they compare themselves to whom? Each other. You know, it might be one thing to measure up to your spouse or to your friend or your coworker or something like that. It's another thing altogether different to measure up to God's standards. In fact, he even told us, he said, there's none righteous. No, not one. Nobody. Paul repeats that in Romans. He tells us this. So Jesus says that unless you are born again, and that's a topic we'll explore later on, but it basically means changed. You have a new life, and we'll explain all about that new life. But the thing that come to my mind is that if you are covered in sin, it's like having a, like you would want to go to heaven and there's this huge keep out sign. Sin will prop up a huge keep out sign from heaven. You cannot go. Jesus himself says, you cannot go unless you're born again. So when I mentioned earlier that this nature that we're born with, that we have the potential to be way worse than what we are now, even people you think you know, people you think you, or perhaps you're friends with, maybe there's a really dark secret going on that you just didn't know, like my coworker had no idea. People can be worse than what they appear. But this sin nature is inside of us. Now, I know some people may disagree with me, but even if you come to Christ and you offer your heart to Christ and you tell Christ, you say, I want you to be Lord of my life, he will do it. He will save you. That's a thing that you can count on. It's in the scripture. I don't have to explain that so much as to say that it's a guarantee. But then what happens after that? Does everything just suddenly go right? No. No, why? You've got this nature inside of you now beginning to fight. It's rising up against your decision to follow Christ. This nature does not like that. It wants to fight against that. And Paul referred to it as a war. As a war. And he said it this. This is the struggle Paul was having. Next scripture, please. In fact, I would recommend you go back and read Romans chapter 7. Because he says in verse 19, after explaining all the things, how his body is, it's warring inside him, he finally comes out and he says, for the good or the righteous, you can think of it that way, for the good that I would, it's kind of hard. King James is a little hard in this one. For the good that I would or that I want to do, he says, I do not. And then by the opposite, he says, but the evil which I would not or that I don't want to do, that I do. And I'm going, wait a minute, this is Paul we're talking about. Paul we're talking about, the great apostle, the one who is establishing churches. He's saying in this letter to all of the Romans, and of course all of us, he's saying, you know what, when I want to do the good thing, I don't. And then he says, but the evil that I don't want to do, that's what I'm doing. Now, I don't believe for a moment that Paul was an outright sinner, thinking that he was just simply covered by the blood and that's all it was. But he's telling us there's this struggle. A struggle. And it's a fight that just continually goes on. So I want to make sure everybody in here understands, oh, when you come to Christ, when you give your heart to Christ, that to me, that is the best time, best day ever. But that's when the war really begins. And the reason I say that is because the devil don't fight you while he has you. Don't that make sense? If he's already got you and you're on your way to hell, he don't care. You can do whatever you want. You can even pretend to be Christian. He don't care. It's when you really want to follow Christ, you fight this war that Paul's talking about. In fact, you can hear it almost in his writing when he says his exasperation. The next scripture says this, same chapter. He says, and I can imagine him throwing his hands up. Oh, wretched man that I am. Look at that exclamation. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? He knew that this sin nature that was fighting inside of him, trying to do the opposite of what he wanted to do, was a struggle. So much so that he was exasperated to the point he throws his hands up. Who's going to deliver me? And he answers his own question. The very next verse, and I don't have it here, but it says, Jesus Christ will deliver me. And that is the answer. In fact, even years after that, he still never thought of himself as good enough. And by the way, neither should you. You should never think of yourself as good enough. We're always, hopefully, always improving, always doing better. I do tend to like the new year and this time of season because we tend to, at least this time of year, we actually begin to make Christmas a focal point. And not just to celebrate presents and gifts and even the coming of Christ, but we begin to rethink what our lives are. What have we done up until now? And then we begin to make resolutions and think, we can do better. But this time of year is always like that. And Paul struggled. And Paul, in fact, years later, it's either 1 Timothy, I think it's 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Remember, Paul's got this struggle always happening, always going on. And he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And then he says, of whom I am the chief. You ever feel like that? You ever feel like that I'm the worst there can ever be? Why would Christ want to bother with me? I feel like I'm the worst. I'm the worst. I don't know. I can't come close to the accomplishments of what Paul did. But the fact is that even with all those years, he thought of himself as not good enough. The Apostle Paul. So I want to wrap up this sermon with a few more scriptures here. So we're talking about gifts. So let's go to the next scripture. This one's very common this time of year, especially. For God so loved the world that He gave. God gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The greatest gift that we can possibly have, God gave this to you. And that's why we celebrate. The next verse, of course, follows right along. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. So when Jesus was a little baby and He was born, He wasn't sent there to condemn us. Well, there was no need, because it says we were already condemned, by the way, in a different verse. But He said, but that the world through Him might be saved. Wow. Show that next scripture. So this season, let's think about what God gave. The gift to all people. The best gift that anyone ever could give. Something that money can't buy. Something that all of us need. And we can't do without if we want to go to heaven. Think about that. If we have sin covering our lives, there's this huge keep out sign, and you can't go. There's only one way, and that's if you are born again. So in writing to the Corinthians, Paul, referring to Jesus, he said, thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Hit the next image. Unspeakable. It means indescribable. There are no words. When I get up here and I start talking about this gift that God gave, my words are so fallible. I wish I could describe how wonderful it is. I wish I could describe what a struggle it is. I wish I could tell you that I've made it. I'm finally good enough. I can't. I won't be good enough until I see Him. And I thought about that song, How Do You Greet a King? We open our heart. We love why He came, and why He wants to save you, because He loves you. It's as simple as that. We make it complicated, but it's as simple as that. So no, I'm not good enough. I feel like Paul many times, that I feel like I'm the chief, or at least the deputy chief of all the sinners. But you know what? I will always, God willing, always continue to strive after Him, because there's no other way. So I'm going to pray, and then don't leave yet, because we want to do communion right after this service. And Dorana, I totally forgot to pick up the, can Jason maybe, somebody go with you to bring the communion? I am so sorry. The thing about giving your heart to Christ, as big of a struggle as it's going to be, is that you've heard when you buy a product sometimes, and maybe it's rare to see it, but it comes with what they say is a lifetime guarantee. That's always great, right? You buy something and it's a lifetime guarantee. But think about this. You accept the gift of Jesus Christ, it's an eternal guarantee. Nothing can pluck you out of His hand. Oh yeah, we'll talk about that later. Maybe you can walk away. But nothing can take you from Him if you decide to give your heart to Him. So when you Look at your Christmas presents, whether that be today, tomorrow. This time of year is always special because Christmas, I don't know, there's this glow about everybody. They seem a little nicer. They seem a little happier a lot of times. And the kids, it's always wonderful to see the things that we've done because why? They're the objects of our affection. Our parents, our sons, our daughters, all of this are the objects of our affection. No, we may not be like Richard Burton and give the most expensive diamond ever, but we give because we love them, just as God gave. Just as God gave. So when the kids open up their presents and all of us, and our eyes are wide with wonder, let's remember that when we look under that tree and we see all the gifts under the tree, that we don't forget the greatest gift of all was nailed to a tree. Thank you both. Father, as I come to you, Lord, I pray that our hearts and our minds will be open to accept the greatest gift ever. And that, Lord, that you will bless this congregation with your presence, with your Holy Spirit. And that, Lord, that as we partake of communion right after this, that we will acknowledge you as King. And we welcome you into our hearts. If there's anybody here who hasn't done that yet, all you have to do is say, Jesus, come into my heart. Lord, I'm a sinner. And even though I may struggle, I want you to be Lord over my life. Save me, Lord. Save me. And if you pray that prayer and you pray it with earnest and sincerity, God will save you. Thank you, Lord. Amen.